You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Today we're going to begin talking about something else. In recent weeks, I've read the testimony or heard of the testimony of several people that have expressed the shocking fact that they, for a long, long time, believe themselves to be saved and abiding in Christ and doing just fine as a Christian, only to discover through a supernatural experience that what they believed was wrong. What they had been convinced of by their own mind and heart was not the way it really was. Coupled with that, and things that I have come to understand about myself, as a human being, as a creature with a spirit, a soul, and a body, things that I've come to understand, really that I can't trust myself in some areas. I really need to rely on the Lord more than I ever have. The more I grow in Christ, I come to the place where I thought this would be a good time to share some thoughts that have been building in my heart, both on the testimony of others that I've, like I said, read and heard about, as well as things that I've come to mistrust myself about regarding my relationship with God. And so, we're going to be talking about belief and faith. And today is going to be more setting the stage, setting the foundation up for what I really want you to hear, probably next week. And so I'm going to begin reading one verse in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Then we're going to read a passage in Philippians 3. And then we're going to read a passage in 1 Corinthians 11. And I hope that you will not just read along, not just kind of prop your head in this direction and hear what I have to say, but that you will listen to the words of these three different passages as we look at them, as an opening to our discussion on belief and faith. The first passage that I would hope that you'll listen to and don't think that since you're saved it doesn't apply to you anymore, because it does apply to you. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And there's only one that can know it. That is the Holy Spirit. But we so often think that we understand ourselves. We know what's going on. We know how it really is. And yet, only come to find out perhaps later, hopefully later, that our heart has deceived us. Because it is so wicked and must be transformed. Philippians chapter 3, There is one phrase in this passage, though I'm going to read the whole, pretty much the whole passage. There's one phrase that I particularly want you to zero in on. And if you haven't highlighted it, maybe draw a line under it or highlight it, put neon around it, because it is so very true. And I'll tell you when we get there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And here is the phrase you need to pay attention to. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That word confidence means do not be convinced by it. Do not be pacified by it, spiritually speaking. Do not be a friend of it, your flesh. Do not rely on it. Don't be persuaded by your flesh. You'll understand what that term means here in just a few minutes. But Paul said, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Reason to be confident and proud and steadfast and feeling sure of myself. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained. Paul is saying, I'm not there yet. How dare we think that we have arrived? That we don't need to study the Word as much anymore. We don't need to pray. We don't need to fast. We don't need to go to church faithfully. We don't need to carry out all the disciplines that the Word teaches us the child of God should do. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. One verse. For if we would judge ourselves, that means be critical of ourselves, not always down on ourselves, but really being honest about what is within us. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We can do, with the help of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we can do a pretty good job of sorting out the wickedness of our heart and taking it to the cross. Otherwise, if we're foolish, if we're hardened towards such things, then God has to do it. And when He does it, it's much harder. So I encourage you this week, maybe go back and review Jeremiah 17:9. Review Philippians 3 verses 1 through 14, and especially verse 3. And then review 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31. Regarding spiritual matters and eternity, I have learned that we must be suspicious of our own selves. We must be careful about fully trusting in ourselves as we usually and comfortably do. We cannot have confidence in anything that is not fully supported by the written Word of God and blessed by the Holy Spirit dwelling within our human spirit. We cannot. We dare not think that what we think and believe of ourselves is always accurate or the truth of the matter, especially if we are not faithful students of God's Word and in regular fellowship with His Spirit through prayer, meditation, His Spirit who is our teacher and our counselor. Your flesh and mine is devious, and it is cunning about getting its own way. Now the flesh, when I mention the flesh in this context is not only your flesh and bone human body, but is what your body wants, working with what your mind, your emotions, and your will wants, which are usually all acting under the influence of the sinful nature, till you've matured quite a bit. Your flesh wants to eat more than it needs to, and it wants to eat things that it doesn't need at all. It wants to sleep too much. It wants to be entertained a lot, even in church. That's why so many of these big churches are so popular, is because it appeals to the flesh. People are entertained. They've got musicians and they've got spectacular dramas on stage and this and that. And the flesh likes that kind of stuff. It doesn't want to hear about sin. It doesn't want to hear about the shed blood of Jesus. It doesn't want to hear about what the Word has to say and what God's mind is. It just wants to sit back and giggle a little and be wowed and those kinds of things and then get up and go back to its own life the other 6 days that there is. Your flesh wants to sleep too much. It wants to be entertained a lot. And it wants to see things with its eyes. It wants to hear things with its ears. And it wants to do things with its hands that are unclean in the sight of God, if you profess to be born again from above. That's what I'm talking about when I speak of the flesh in the context of this message. Apart from walking in the discipline of the Word and the Spirit of God daily and always, we are perfectly inclined to do whatever the flesh hankers to do with no thought of God or His holy ways. And so I say again, your flesh and mine is devious, and it is cunning about getting its own way. And therefore, we must be mistrustful of how we think and what we believe is the way things really are in our own heart toward God. We are overconfident in how we're doing where God is concerned. I realize that it is a disturbing statement, and in this short series I will clarify with examples and with the Word what I mean, what I am warning about, and how to spiritually proceed safely. Because the flesh has a lot of people blind to the fact that they have no relationship with God. They may have a religious thing going on, but they have no relationship with God. And the flesh has been very good to pull the wool over their eyes. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John 6:63 is an important verse for us to understand that we are a spiritual being, and that spirit, as you'll hear in just a few minutes, needs to be nourished. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Paul said in Romans 7:5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." our members being our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands, those kinds of things that cause us to want to go off and do those things that make us feel good about ourselves and satisfy the flesh, which were by law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. That's not the law of God, as so many like to tout. That's the law of sin and death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" There's going to be a lot of surprised people one day when suddenly they realize they missed it. They didn't know that they had missed it because the flesh was so successful at keeping them deaf, dumb, and blind to what God was trying to do in their lives. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, none of these and a whole boatload more of other adjectives we could use, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." That word expedient means they're not all good for me. They're not all profitable for me. That's what the word expedient means. Good for or profitable for. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." He's referring to what the flesh would love to do. Keep us under the power of the flesh. Then over in chapter 10, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And then he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit," that word "live" means are quickened by, made alive again by the Spirit. In other words, if we're made alive by the Spirit of God when we were born again, "if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk," move about, live our life, 7 days a week. That word "walk" means to march in rank. It's a military type of description. March in rank. Keep step. Go in orderly fashion to conform. Let us also walk in the Spirit. We have been fleshly all of our lives. And your and my sinful nature and physical body are like Siamese twins, molded together as one life, our sinful nature and our physical body. These together have no interest whatsoever in God or His Word or any of His ways. Not the flesh. Our flesh only wants and agrees to what it wants, and that excludes anything about God. It is only by the grace of God that we had a spiritual breakthrough at some point in our life, where we were able to actually hear the gospel, receive a measure of faith from God to believe the gospel, and then to confess soul-saving faith in the Lord Jesus and His blood shed at Calvary. That was a spiritual breakthrough. It wasn't an easy thing for God to accomplish in you and I. Through special circumstances, God arranged to sneak all this by the flesh. What I just described. He snuck it all by the flesh, which is the doorkeeper of our temporary sovereign life, in order to save us from eternal destruction. Now, having been born again from above, the flesh has to contend with the spirit for power to have its own way. And that is a great and seemingly continual war in our soul. Always fighting, back and forth. What the Word says, what the Holy Spirit demands of us if we're Christians, and what the flesh wants to do, back and forth. Our fleshly acts condemn us to death. But the actions of the Spirit works to set us free from the flesh through the power of the life of Jesus in us. Romans chapter 6. Again, I'm giving you today that which we can build upon next week so that it'll make better sense for you and I. Romans chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness." He's not talking about the members of the body of Christ. He's talking about your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your brain, your mind. Those are the members he's speaking about. Servants to righteousness under holiness. Verse 20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then two chapters over in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let me say this again without one little phrase in there. "Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit." He put that little qualifier in there to make sure we understand that the flesh is a problem if you want to avoid condemnation for sin. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life," see, there's the law of the Spirit of life, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So when people start saying, "Well, we're free from the law," you really need to say, "Well, which law are you talking about?" And they'll have no idea what you're saying. They only know about one law, that's the Old Testament, and everything it has to say. We don't have to do that stuff anymore, and that's not at all what Paul taught. We are free from the law, but it is the law of sin and death. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God," I didn't read the rest of verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," that means worldly, fleshly, sinful, "for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God," constantly at war, "for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to God. You are not saved. And there's another thing that the flesh convinces us of. Oh, you've gone to church all your life, you're a Christian. Your mom and dad have been Christians all their lives, you're a Christian. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are not His. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death. That's the work of the cross. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In setting the stage, as I'm trying to do, to the dangerous differences that exist in the shadows between belief and faith in the life of a professing Christian, in setting the stage to the dangerous differences that exist in the shadows between belief and faith, let's try to define in a simple way what it means to be led by the Spirit compared to that other way that you can be led. In simple terms, you are not your body. Your body is the flesh and bone and blood earthly residence that the real you resides in. The real you is your eternal soul, which is made up of your mind, your emotions, and will. Some call that your personality. Your physical body is merely the tabernacle, as Peter calls it in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the tent that you live in while you are alive in this physical and very temporary existence upon the earth. That's your body. It is like the leather glove that you slip your hand in and then take it out. It's no more than that in the grand scheme of things, your body. When your body dies, it returns to the earth, but your soul and spirit live on. The problem is that the nature of sin has been the master of what the physical body and the unsaved soul wants and strives for. At times, the sinful soul is the driver, and the body is the automobile. And at other times, the lusts of the flesh are the Frankenstein monster, and the sinful soul is the doctor who helps it get what it wants. They work with each other to get all the things that they want, and usually for selfish purposes. These are descriptions of what Paul calls the flesh. But we must contrast those to understand the issues that we have to contend with spiritual things. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the Lord says through the prophet, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh, the human body in this context, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it, the blood, to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. That's a contradiction to what the flesh wants. It loves the world and everything about it. But John teaches us as believers, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21, a familiar passage. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 7. Before we read 6 and 8, now we go to 7. Paul was so honest with us, so transparent, to help us identify with him, understand that he dealt with the things that we have to deal with, and the truth about those things. Romans 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the spiritual man, the new creature. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now let's speak briefly about the spirit of a man or a woman. Until being quickened by God through the life of Jesus at the new birth, the spirit of a man or a woman is dead toward God and eternal life, and has no say or influence over the soul or the physical body. It's kind of like that, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I have quite a few, but one of my favorite stories is when Korah and his gang rebelled against Moses and Aaron and said, well, who put you in charge? And God said, have each of the tribe's first men bring their staff, their family's tribe staff, and put their name on it. Judah and Reuben and Naphtali and Dan and all of those, Gad. Levi. Not Levi, I guess Aaron. That was Aaron's rod. Put their name on it and bring it in before the presence of God overnight. All of these were dead sticks, mind you. Probably carried around by these men for many years. No life at all. God said, I'll show you who I've chosen in a way that you couldn't reproduce if your life depended on it. And the next day they brought out those 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron had come alive. Not only did it show signs of life, it had the full life cycle. It had buds, and it had blossoms, and it had fruit. That is a picture of being born again, where God takes that which is dead and miraculously brings it alive so that it can begin to bear fruit. So the spirit of a man or woman before the new birth is dead toward God and has no say or influence over the soul or the physical body. At the moment, however, that the man or woman is truly born again from above, the spirit within him or her is regenerated, just like that rod in the presence of God, made alive toward God. And even in its infancy, your regenerated spirit begins the work of trying to influence the mind, the emotions, and the will, and the will to go, pardon me, to go God's way. Even as an infant spirit, it begins the task of trying to influence the rest of you to go God's way. An undaunting task for quite a while, I'm sure of. Your newly quickened human spirit, though still young and inexperienced, works with the indwelling Holy Spirit to bring a transformation to the soul that will also affect the physical body to one degree or another. As a baby in spirit, the convert, the newly born again Christian, must feed and exercise the living spirit. That is done by a regular and steady diet of the Word of God and the continuing exercise of faith in God. Again, put in simple terms, another mental picture to help us understand how things are, we can say that your human body puts you in touch with the physical world, whereas your human spirit puts you in touch with God. And it must be cared for, too. You feed and exercise the physical body each day and every day. Exercise may be limited to just you getting up and walking around, but movement at least. If you don't do it, it grows sickly and weak. If you don't believe me, take a trip to any one of the skilled nursing homes and see what's happened to people that have laid in bed day after day after day without any physical movement. Without eating very much, they get weak and sick. Their muscles turn to jello. That happens. What do you think happens to something that is equally alive, that is called your spirit, if you do not take care of it? You feed and exercise the physical body each and every day, or it grows sickly and weak. Likewise, you must spiritually feed and exercise your human spirit, or you will be spiritually anemic, malnourished, illiterate, and faithless. That is, unable or hardly able to have faith in God for anything or anything much, even though you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and your Savior. Beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God are not necessarily the same as having faith in Him and the words of His Spirit-inspired book. That's where most are deceived. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He was being critical there. He was saying, you believe in God? There's no evidence of it in your life. But you believe in God? Why, the devils even believe in God, and at least they tremble. What about you? Is what he's saying. Verse 26 of that same chapter, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you realize that the price that was on your, the sticker price on your soul on the shelf when Jesus went in, and I'm making, of course, a silly analogy, but when He went into the store to purchase you, there was a sticker price on you that was ridiculously high. And you were a disaster to boot. You were a filthy sinner. And there was this huge price to get you back. And Jesus paid it. He walked out of the store, in a manner of speaking, having paid a ridiculously high price for something that was no more than a piece of trash compared to holiness. And then He began the work by His Spirit of turning us into something that was wonderful. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, speaking of the baby spirit. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says more about, the apostles say more about this issue of feeding our spirit, and we're just babies in Christ when we're born again, and many stay babies in Christ their whole life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, Paul had already spent 18 months or more with them as a brand new church. Can you imagine what they heard in 18 months from the mouth of Apostle Paul? Several days a week, not just on the Sabbath. And yet he goes away, and if not years later when he writes 1 Corinthians, maybe it's not years, but at some point later he says, you guys are still babies. That shouldn't be it. That shouldn't be so. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, and hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. That means still fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, meaning unsaved men? Men still on the shelf with that huge price? Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 10, the writer is talking about the Lord Jesus and making a connection between Him and Melchizedek. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That seems to say to me that our spiritual man has senses that can be developed to help us be effective Christians, especially in the war that we fight against the devil, if we will exercise those senses, spiritually speaking. Now, as I stated minutes ago, you feed and exercise the body each and every day, or it grows weak and sickly, and so you must spiritually feed and exercise your human spirit, or you will be spiritually anemic, malnourished, illiterate, and faithless. That is, unable or hardly able to have faith in God for anything or anything much, even though you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and your Savior. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." How does this washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost happen? One of the ways, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." How does He accomplish that? By the washing of the Word. If you don't read the Word, if you don't live the Word, you're not washed by it, you don't qualify to be described this way. And it's the will of God that we should be holy and without blemish. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God," Paul said in Romans 10:17. "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves," James said in chapter 1, verse 22. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the hearts and intents, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart," Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 12. And then Paul said in Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." That means generously, abundantly, lots of it. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Where our spirituality is concerned, we have a tendency to think of ourselves in terms limited to yes and no, or black and white. Really simple-minded thinking. At least, that's the way I do. Which leaves out of our thinking all the places between yes and no, and all the various shades of gray that exist between black and white. If we only think in terms of yes or no, right or wrong, black and white. When I say that, what I'm implying is we have a tendency to always round up or round down to the answer that best suits us, even though there may be some things in there we really need to look at more closely that don't go one way or the other. Of course, I understand, and so should you, that there are some instances where these are the only options. Yes or no, and black or white. As examples, I'll give you two. The promises of God, according to the Word of God, the promises of God are not maybe or we'll see. Right? But yes and amen. For those that are faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus and persistent in seeking victory over the devil, the world, and personal sin. Those promises are yes and amen. God's only approved English translation of His written word, the King James Version Holy Bible, is not only given to us in black and white, and sometimes in red letters, but it contains the commands and requirements of God to be followed without compromise by everyone called by His name. But in most other things spiritual, about how we live and conduct ourselves once being born again, our flesh is very, very good at getting us to excuse ourselves when we miss the mark or fail to be honest about ourselves before God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are, yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, you are called to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Wow! Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there's one instance where the Word of God says yes, and it means yes! Not maybe, not we'll see. If we meet the parameters of living as a child of God, these things are for us. And then as to His commandments, the Bible gives us His commandments. Isaiah 48:17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. That's how serious God takes our needing to follow His commandments every day. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're impossible for the flesh, but they are things that we can do. But I say again, where our spirituality is concerned, we have a tendency to look at ourselves in terms limited to yes or no, or black or white, which leaves out of our thinking all the places between yes and no, or black and white. And that is being dangerously subjective. Subjective in this context means you look at yourself without any exterior help. You make judgments. You judge yourselves by your own standards instead of being objective, looking outside yourself to that which is the standard, which is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And by those things, being objective, we examine, judge, and correct ourselves before God. And we are called to do that. In many areas of our spiritual lives, by ignorance, or an unwillingness to look between yes and no and black and white regarding our heart and life, we walk in blindness to our sin. We justify spiritual compromise, and we are dishonest with God. All areas that can cost us everything that we think we are guaranteed of, no matter how we live. and I repeat myself again. As to how we live and conduct ourselves once being born again, our flesh is very, very good at getting us to excuse ourselves or to look past many things when we miss the mark or fail to honestly see ourselves before God for who and what we really still are. What am I saying? Let me let the word express what I'm saying as we wrap it up for today. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He repeats it also, exactly word for word, in Proverbs 16:25. Well, I'm doing okay. You know, I do this and I do that. I just think I'm doing okay. To which the word says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Let us be careful where we excuse ourselves or let ourselves off the hook for not being honest with God. We see things as white, doing okay, pure. And God sees things as black, like sin. James chapter 4, I'm sure people took exception to this. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's calling the brothers and sisters this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So many Christians today are so wrapped up in the world, you can't even tell they're a Christian unless they say, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian too. They are not only friends with the world, they sleep with the world every day. In whatever context you want to put that in. And that's condemned by God. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? To which most Christians would say, well, I'm no adulterer, spiritual or otherwise. And yet, they are. Because they're not willing to look at their lives honestly. They say all the right things from a heart that has been deceived by the flesh. And God just wishes that they would get honest with themselves, get real with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I think of all of these big time preachers and mega pastors and everything that they think they've got it together. They're doing just great. They're doing a great work for the Lord. And I don't know that they aren't, somehow by the grace of God. But when you listen to their messages and see what they're doing and what their priorities are, they're standing mighty tall in their own strength. And Ezekiel has a lot to say about the shepherds in these last days that have fed themselves on the very sheep that they were given charge over. Philippians chapter 3, part of verse 3, Paul said, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Romans chapter 7, we've already read it, verse 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so I finish with this thought that we will begin with next week. I've already said this at least once or twice. Beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God are not necessarily the same as having faith in him and the words of his book. We need to sort through that and make sure that we are being honest with God and forthright and not being deceived by the flesh as we study belief and faith.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.